chapter 6. I'm going to pray and we'll start. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Sunday and the opportunity to just be in your presence, to worship you, Lord, and to hear from you in your scriptures, and that you'd speak to our hearts. And as always, we pray that you open up our eyes. Lord, open up our ears, open up our hearts, that we would hear what you'd say to us today. In your name, amen. So the book of Judges. You guys remember the whole book, kind of in a nutshell, is what we call the sin cycle. And the sin cycle is always referred to the book of Judges. So when you're talking to somebody and you're explaining them about the book, it's all summed up like this. There's prosperity with Israel, and then there's complacency with Israel. And after they're blessed and they're walking with the Lord, then what happens is they kind of get loose in the relationship with God. And then when they get loose with the relationship in God, they go back into sin. And then God's got to get their attention, and then people end up coming in and conquering Israel and making life horrible. And so what happens when life gets bad and they're conquered by their enemies because of the result of their sin? It's consequences. And then they turn back to God. God hears their cry, and he heals them. That's it, you guys. That's the whole book of Judges, seriously. If you want it all in a nutshell, that's it. That's the sin cycle. They're blessed. They're doing great. They turn from God. God heal, you know, they do bad, God heals them up, and then they do great again, and it goes on and on and on. And I was thinking about this with Vicky this week. It was something she kept saying over and over, where, you know, sometimes you listen to your spouse half the way, you know. I'm not saying, like, I'm sure most of you guys are very attentive, but sometimes, you know, you're just like half listening. But something caught my eye with Vicky this last week, and like four times, and I think that's why it caught my eye, four times she would say, you know, I'm just praying that the Lord blesses me rich so I don't have to work no more. And I was like, okay, that's cool, you know, and I just kind of went about my business. And then like the next day she's like, yeah, I'm just praying the Lord just blesses me abundantly. And I'm like, okay. And then she said it again, and I'm like, okay. And then she said it a fourth time. I said, wait a second, why are you always asking that the Lord just blesses you? I mean, you're married. Like, what about us? Like, how about the Lord? And I was serious because I thought it was interesting. She kept just using the me and I all the time. And I said, well, what about us? And she says, Jason, you can't handle it. She said, if the Lord blessed you, you would go out and buy a bunch of Tesla Cybertrucks and 15 choppers. And I was like, you're right. I would. You know, some people, it's like when they get blessed, it's kind of hard for them to handle. And by the way, there's been some Tesla Cybertrucks. How many of you guys want one? Every time, you know what? Because you're haters, every time I see a Cybertruck, this is no joke, I make it a point to go out of my way and just say, man, I respect you. I love your truck. You made a good choice. Don't listen to all the naysayers, because I know there's people like you out there, and they look at it like a trash can. And I'm like, this thing is hot. So every time I see a Cybertruck, I let them know there's a green one around town. That one's pretty ugly. I will say that. It's a green Cybertruck. It's gnarly. But I told them I loved it. You know, blessings and how to handle it. I think with the children of Israel, you guys, they always handled their trials very well. It was their blessings that they got messed up in. And, you know, there's a quote that says that one of the greatest enemies to our soul is success, blessings, and ease. And so for 40 years, what we saw last week under Deborah, now they're in prosperity. They're a time of ease, and everything's going well. Deborah, they fought the battle, they won, they rejoice, they worship the Lord. 40 years goes by, they're doing excellent, there's money in the bank, everybody's healthy, the kids aren't fighting, the husband's listening, everything's perfect. So now what happens, do you think? What do you think is going to happen in the cycle? Where are we at? They're in a time of 40 years of blessing. What do you think is going to happen now? They're going right back into the dumps, you guys. And so in chapter 6 is where we are. We'll start in verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens in the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and so Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts, but both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter in the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So one of the things that happens is Israel ends up, it says that the Lord delivered him into the hands of the Midianites. And this is because when we're looking at the scripture, one of the things that we see God doing when it comes to these guys backsliding all the time is he disciplines his children. And so what we see here is that consequence. God's disciplining his kids because they keep going back to the same old things in the same old ways. So he delivered him into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And one of the things about the discipline of the father, you guys, is that, and you guys know this if you have kids, when your parents discipline you, it shows you that you belong to them. And one of the things about God, when he does that and he disciplines us, it shows that we belong to him. It's kind of like, I look at it like this. If you go to Walmart and you see a mom and she's got that one crazy kid that's kind of, he's different because he's tied to the cart and he's wearing a Hannibal Lecter mask. You know that this kid's different. He's just built different, this kid. And he's going crazy in the store, and he's going nuts. You're going to have two thoughts, at least two thoughts. One of them is, I thank God that's not my kid. And the second thought is, somebody needs to whoop him. Now, the thing that you're not going to do is you're not going to go up to that mom and say, hey, you know, can I whoop your kid, right? I don't think you're going to do it. You shouldn't do it. But you know, back in the day, I think they would do that. Our neighbors would whoop us, you know, as kids. If I got out of line, my neighbor would whoop me and bring me home, and then my mom would whoop me. But today, one of the things you're not going to do is go up to somebody that's got this kid, and you're going to ask, hey, can I spank your kid? And they're going to tell you you're nuts, but we don't do it because it's not our kid. And so when God disciplines us, it shows us that that's our dad, that's our father. And it was in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that says, the Lord loves those he chastens, right? So God's going to discipline Israel to get them back on track, you guys. He can't let them run crazy in the opposite direction and, like, not get a hold of them. And so he puts them into the hand of the Midianites, and this time it's going to be a doozy. So in verses 3, Israel can't take the pressure anymore. It says that when they would plant and they would cultivate, that the Midianites would come in and tear everything up. So if you guys can picture this, Israel would go, they would plant these fields, they would have, the harvest would come, and they would have all these animals and meat and produce and during the time of the year. And when it was time to harvest the stuff, the Midianites would come in and they would just totally consume everything right at the time when it was perfect for pickings. So if you guys can imagine, like, going to a job 9 to 5 and punching the clock every day and getting a paycheck and doing the work, and then right when your boss is about to give you your check, like, and someone would just come and take all of it. It almost sounds like the government, right? It's like, I'm not saying they do that, but, you know, you work hard, and all of a sudden your boss drops the check in your hand. It's like, poof, it's gone. Now, that's exactly what's going on with Israel. They're getting bullied, and every time they make something a living, it's gone by these people. They're just totally ravaging these guys. And so what's Israel do when they're under pressure? They do something pretty cool. They cry. It says that they cried out to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord when they're under pressure. And I get that. But what I didn't get is that it says they had been getting ripped off for 7 years. They had been in hiding for 7 years. They have been in fear for 7 years. And then it says, and then they cried out to the Lord. And I thought, you know what? When it comes to prayer, that's interesting, because the first thing that we should do is often the last thing. Why did they have to go for 7 years of getting ripped off, 7 years of hiding, 7 years of depression and fear? And then it's like, oh yeah, there's something we can do. Let's pray about this. That should have been the first thought. And I know, you know, you've heard it said, you'll talk to somebody and they're having a hard time and they go through all these lists of solutions or possible ways for this problem to get worked out and over. And then you guys have a conversation about how you're going to make it. And then at the end of the conversation, you say, well, I guess we can pray about it. It's like, it's a footnote. And Israel's at that place where they've done everything for 7 years. And they're like, oh yeah, prayer. Guys, we want to flip the switch on that. And the first thing that we need to do is pray and proceed. You know, pray and proceed. Work it out. Just don't sit there on your hands. You know, a lot of people, too, that's the other part of it. Sometimes people pray and they'll just be like, the Lord's going to deal with it. It's in the Lord's hands. You know, whatever happens, it's the Lord's will. Well, maybe you got to get busy and help. Like, get involved. You know, so there's two parts of that. You know, so what we say is we pray and we proceed, you guys. So these guys put prayer last. And what do you guys think God's going to do after they've turned their back on God for the 100th time and they cry out to him? Do you think he's going to hear them or put them on a soft block? I think he'll hear them. In fact, he's going to hear them. And he's going to hear their cry when he cries out to him. And what he does is in verse 7, he sends a word of correction. He says, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and do not fear the gods of the Amorites and those in the land in whom you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God sends him a word of correction, and he's like, to kind of paraphrase it, I guess, he's saying, you know what? I've blessed you, but you haven't obeyed me. And when that happens, you know, sometimes when we're going through difficult situations in our life, and I know, you know, not everything is from God. You know, sometimes your car is going to break down. You're going to lose a job. You know, you're going to get hurt. You're going to end up with, you know, there's just things that happen, right, in life. But sometimes there's things that happen that just happen, and we're like, we're looking for somebody to blame all the time. Like, this isn't my fault this is happening. This is happening because of somebody else. I do it. I'm famous for it. I blame shift all the time when I go to Walmart, because you know how they sell you the bags, right? The blue ones. And I promise you guys, I've bought about, and I don't want to exaggerate, but I've bought probably 100 of those blue bags. And the reason why I buy the bag is because every time I go to Walmart, I forget it. And we go to the store, and Vicky's like, did you bring the bag? And I'm like, nope, stinking Walmart. Because you know what I know? I'm going to have to go in there and buy another bag. But I blame Walmart because I forget the bag. Every day we go there. In fact, I got so many bags, and this is no joke, I was thinking about starting an eBay store and selling those blue Walmart bags at a discount, of course. They're getting you for like a dollar. I was going to go 75 cents plus shipping. But I've got that many. I've got so many bags, it's insane. And I honestly blame Walmart because I'm thinking, well, if you guys wouldn't charge me for a bag, it would be fine if we could just go back to plastic. What's the problem? And when Israel's in this position, one of the things and the tendency to do is when life's going bad and situations happen and we make the decisions and then the decisions backfire on us, we look to God and we're like, man, why am I going through this? And the reason why is because we didn't listen. Lord's like, I blessed you. I led you guys out of Egypt. I gave you victory over your enemies. I brought you out of this bondage, and you didn't obey me. So here's the consequences of it. And so the Lord sends a word to them, and they do what we need to do. They repent, and they turn to the Lord. So in verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah. That's not Oprah Winfrey, but that's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." You know, the angel of the Lord, we talked last week about, actually it was 2 weeks ago, a big word called Christophanies. And what is a Christophany? Do you guys remember? It's kind of a cool thing, because when you see it, you put pieces together. And it's Jesus appearing in the Old Testament before he appeared through the birth of Mary. It's the form, and you'll always see the angel of the Lord capitalized. It's called a Christophany, you guys, and it's Jesus. And I always love examining these things, because when you listen to the angel of the Lord and just listen to how he talks, and then you read the Gospel of John, man, it's like you're listening to Jesus. Well, it's because you are. So the angel of the Lord is actually Christ showing up to Gideon. And it says that when he showed up, and this is the cool thing about Gideon, and we're going to get into him more next week, but I want to just stop really quick. And if you've ever been the type of person that was like, I love God, but sometimes I doubt him. I want to be used by God, but I don't know where. I have faith issues. I've got trust issues with God. You know, because you can love somebody and still doubt them. I was thinking about that on the way here this morning. Because you think, well, if I doubt somebody, it means I don't love them. Well, no, you can love somebody and doubt them. I mean, Vicky's like that all the time, every time she hops on the back of my motorcycle. You can love and doubt at the same time. And she doesn't ride very much anymore, by the way. But you can doubt God and love him at the same time. You know, and if you've ever wondered, man, you know, I know you've got me going in a certain direction, but it's just like kind of like wall after wall after wall. And now I'm really having a problem believing you've sent me or you've called me to do this. That's Gideon. You guys, he is so much like us. Loves the Lord but doubts him. Wants to know God's plan but is ignorant of it. And so Gideon, it says the angel of the Lord shows up because they're dealing with this problem with the Midianites. Real quick, this is just for learning purposes. The Midianites are descendants of Abraham. Do you guys remember Abraham? Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, later on, actually, and sometimes when we think about Abraham, we think of just his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, because they're like the heavy hitters. They're the bangers in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. When Sarah died, Abraham's wife, and she died at 127 years old. But you know what's interesting about Sarah? And the Bible says this. When she was 80 years old, she was hot. She was like super good looking. The Bible says that. At 80 years old, Sarah was beautiful. And so Sarah lived, and it's the only time a woman gave her age in the Bible, by the way. But she didn't care. So she died at 127. And that means when she died at 127, Abraham was 10 years older. So Abraham at 137 decided to go on the dating scene again. And he was checking out all those single apps. And he ended up, you know, I picture Abraham, you know, an older guy trying to date again, buying the Corvette and wearing those Angel Flight disco pants. This is for those back in the 70s. You know, and the gold chain, and he's got the comb over. And he's looking for love. And at 137 years old. And he finds this girl, Keturah. And Keturah and him married, and she had kids. And these kids are the descendants of that relationship. And do you guys remember the story where Abraham sent those kids away because they were giving Isaac his problem, giving his kid a bunch of problems? So Abraham's like, get out of here, beat it. So nothing like that, Dad, thanks, right? Choosing your favorite. So Abraham kicks them out, and now there's always been this tension between the Midianites and the Israelites. So it's starting to make sense while these people are coming against them, right? So the Midianites come up against them, and it says, in the midst of all of this, check this out, this was so cool, I thought, and we can skim these things over just by quickly reading, but it says when Gideon's world was upside down, he's freaking out. The Midianites are tearing these guys up, the Amalekites. They can't plant nothing without it getting ripped off. They can't go to the store without getting beat up. I mean, they're just getting thrashed everywhere they go. And then it says, when you look in verse 11, what's it say when Gideon's world is in total chaos? What's it say in verse 11? Then the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath a terebinth tree. You know what was funny to me about that? Is that the Lord shows up and he's sitting under a tree when Gideon's freaking out over everything. The angel of the Lord doesn't need a therapist. He doesn't need a mood ring. He doesn't need Bluetooth with smooth jazz to get through. He shows up and he's actually kicking it under a tree like there ain't no problem for him. Because there's not. And I thought, how cool that no matter how chaotic our world seems, the Lord's in total control. He shows up in the midst, sitting under a tree, just hanging out like nothing's going on. And so Gideon, he's working hard, and it says that that Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. Now, you guys have read this story. How many of you guys have been Christians for a while and you know all about Gideon? Oh, you don't know about Gideon. You guys have been saved forever. You don't know about Gideon. One of the things that we see is, like, with Gideon, you know, he's in the wrong place with what he's doing for work. What's he doing? He's threshing wheat in the wine press. And you guys know that if you're threshing wheat, the way you thresh it is you got a big old pile of wheat, and it's got like the kernels and the shells all mixed in, and they flip it up in the wind, and it separates it, right? Well, they would do that up on the top of the mountain, not down below in the wine press, because there's no wind down there. He's in the wrong spot. He's down there trying to, it's like you're trying to thresh wheat and you need the wind to throw it to separate it. And it's just like going up and down, but at least it's safe. And at least he can, it's making the day go a lot longer, but at least no one's ripping him off and he's in hiding. But what's interesting about that when I saw that is the place that Gideon is at, it's not just telling us the location of Gideon, but it's telling us where he's at in his heart. This guy's fearful. He's terrified to go out and work, you guys, because of everything that's happening with Gideon. He knows exactly where he's at. In verse 12, the Lord calls him and he says to him, "Mighty man of valor." So here's my question, you guys. Why would the Lord call him that? He's hiding. And by the way, this guy, I love him because, you know, he has some pretty good fears. They're justified is what I'm saying. I mean, sometimes, you know, we can get hard on these people in the Bible and just be like, oh man, why don't you just pull it together and know that God is good, bro? Well, they've got legit fears. And one of the things about that with Gideon is that when the Lord shows up and he calls him a man of valor, that's in juxtaposition exactly of what he is. You're hiding. You're scared. You can't even go to work in the open. And the angel of the Lord is going to come up and call him the mighty man of valor. I thought it was interesting. It's almost like calling Nicki Minaj the poster child of modesty. Or Dutch Brothers is just the best coffee. You guys know it's not. You know it's not. They've got good culture, but they don't have good coffee. But the thing of it is, it's like it's a total contradiction of where he is. And I was praying about it, and I was talking to the Lord, and something cool that we see in that, when God calls Gideon that, where he's at, it's he's not calling him and who he is at that moment, but who he's going to be later. Because God sees his people's potential. And sometimes, you know, we hear a lot of messages today that are really uplifting and positive. Know your potential. Know your worth. You're valuable. Blah, 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 right? But the reality of it is with the Lord, he does see great potential and his people. Even when they're in the midst of fear and doubt, and they're just like, man, forget all of this. Like, this isn't for me, you know. And so he sees all of that. And we need to remember that God can do in us what we can't do in ourselves. And Gideon's a perfect picture of that, you know, and I think sometimes we're like, man, well, I'm nowhere near a man of valor, or I can't do this or that. Maybe not yet, but the Lord sees the end from the beginning, and Gideon's going to have to cooperate. He's going to have to walk out in faith and trust when the Lord is calling him a man of valor that he's going to have to go out and fight for victory, and he's going to be successful. So the Lord calls him. Gideon gets personal with the Lord because he's going to start arguing with the Lord. In verse 13, it says, "And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us,'" have you ever had those if-then conversations with the Lord? If you're good, then why this? If my husband said he was going to, you know, have a good attitude and prayer, then why is he still like this? If this, then this. This isn't then this. And he's in that place with all these questions. You know, if God is good, then why this? So he's going to argue with the Lord. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, can we have honest conversations with God? David sure did. Gideon did. Moses did. You know, and sometimes we're like, man, I can't really get real with the Lord about some things. But the reality of it is in Scripture, God wants us to. So Gideon says now, he says, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where is all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to Gideon and he said, "Go in the might of yours." And if I was Gideon, I'd be like, I'm in a wine press hiding. Like that? That's what you want me to go out and fight with? "And you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And check out verse 15. This is so cool, you guys. "And then he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And we're going to end in that section there because there's so much more for next week. But what was interesting is he gets real with the Lord, and, you know, the Lord could have rebuked him and said, "Listen, this dominance by the Midianites is not my fault. This is your fault. Like, you guys wanted to go back into idolatry. You guys wanted to serve these other gods. You wanted to mix up with these other people that are all about the world and think you're not going to get filthy. Well, now this is what happens." And they're like, and Gideon's like, "Well, you know, if you're God, then why is this happening?" Well, it's because of your decisions. And so Gideon's arguing with them, and here's the good news. You know, sometimes we can look at the Lord and blame him. But the good news of it is even when we make mistakes, God can intervene and bring redemption through it all because we blame God, and God, what's he do? He still works it out for his glory and our good. He still does it. Man, I'll tell you what, Gideon started mouthing to me like that after all they did, I'd be like, boy, I'm just wipe you out. You're out of here. But the Lord gives him a pass, and he says, "Listen, I'm still going to redeem this. I know what you see, and I know how you feel about it, but this is the way it's going to go. You feel like you're in a tight spot. You don't know how to get out of it. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but check this out. I got a plan. And even though you're blaming me, I'm going to help you." Man, that's a good God, you guys. So, and that's always a reminder that God's always faithful when we're not. And so Gideon, when he hears this, he questions God, and he says, "How can I do this?" He starts making excuses why God clearly picked the wrong person for the job. "You don't know who you're talking to, Lord. And, you know, my clan is weak, and I'm the weakest in the clan. You know, I've got irritable bowel syndrome. I got low iron. I've got asthma. There's no way that I can step up." And what was interesting about that is like the Lord's looking at Gideon and he's like, "That's why I'm choosing you. That's why I showed up. Because you're that sick kid in class all the time. It's got the runny nose and all weak." And the problem in our culture, you guys, is that we have this identity crisis thing where, especially online, where we have to look better than what we are. And we have to get this image, like, you know, and sometimes it's not just an image. People actually believe they're a much more better type of person than they actually are. Did you guys watch that girl in the Olympics breakdancing? When I saw that, I thought, who let her in there? Like, I could outbreak that girl. Huh? Oh, does she? Oh, so she's got a doctorate in breakdancing. I had a ghetto box with the SOS band. That's what I had. But I watched that girl breakdance, and she's a meme now. She's a meme. You know, like in the movie 300, how that guy's kicking, he's like, they got her instead, like doing weird stuff. This girl's a meme now. And, you know, I feel bad for her because she's getting a lot of hate. I mean, she did throw herself out there on the scene. You know, you're going to be in the Olympics. And by the way, she didn't get no points. But I guess from my sources, and they're reliable, there ain't no points for breakdancing. So I don't know. I don't even know how you win that. I just know she got dominated. But I was looking at this, and I was just thinking, man, this girl is like, she's in the wrong spot because she thinks she's, like, capable. You know, and when the Lord is looking at people and who he's going to choose and who he's going to work with and do great things with, it's not the person that says, I can do it. It's always the ones that says, I can't. And that's why God's calling him. He's like, you know, I'm calling you because of this, because not because you think you've got it together, but because you know you don't. I was thinking about Moses, man. God, think about, you know, it's just, you got to read it and just kind of sit with it. But I was thinking about Moses and how God says, you know what, I need a communicator to go to the most powerful man in the world. Who am I going to use? Oh, yeah, the guy that stutters. It's crazy. You know, David, you guys remember how, man, David, such a handsome guy. Strong, young, powerful. That's how he ended up, right? But before, God sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he goes, you know what, this guy's got a bunch of kids, and one of them's going to lead the nation. And so Samuel's like, right on, I'll go to his house. And they're having a potluck, and, you know, they got the Doritos and the chili dogs out, and Samuel's here, and he's like, hey, I'm here to pick out one of your sons. And he's looking at Jesse's sons, and I think it was Abinadab, and he was so handsome, man. He was so good-looking. This guy, he was like the Rock. And Samuel's like, oh, man, that's the guy. This guy, he's going to lead the nation. And the Lord's like, you're looking in the wrong spot. And he goes down from each of the handsomest men that Jesse had. And the Lord said, none of these guys are who I'm going to choose. And Samuel was perplexed. And he's like, do you got anybody else? And his dad's like, well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's out there tending to the sheep, but you don't want to see him. And Samuel's like, you go get that boy, and we're not going to sit down until you bring him in. And here comes David. Some say he had red hair and freckles. I don't know. But here comes David in, all scraggly, stinking like Axe body spray. And the Lord said, that's the one. You guys remember Peter when Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you remember what Peter did when the Lord said, come and follow me? He was like bowing before the Lord, and he's like, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinful man. In other words, what Peter was saying was like, listen, I'm flattered. I really am. I mean, you're wanting to choose me and pick me and to use me, but I got to tell you, you've got the wrong guy. There's no way I can do it. And the Lord changed Peter. Paul, man, we could go on and on. Paul was a hot mess, ended up writing most of the New Testament Bible. And I guess what I'm saying is that God's not looking for people to walk with them in their strengths, but in their weaknesses. And, you know, as we close out, I want you guys to pray about that. And just think about it. You know, for our lives, what's that look like? in God using you right where you're at your jobs, you know. Man, some of you guys have got some pretty big, important jobs out there. I was talking to Jay, and man, you know, being a police officer, you guys keep him in prayer. But he's got a lot of opportunity to do good there. Maybe you're retired. You got a lot of opportunity to do good in your circle, to be used by God, you guys, at school. Man, the kids at school need to hear about Jesus. How many of you guys believe that? Our school system is completely upside down, and we need kids that love Jesus and say, you know what, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to rep him. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to show him what he's all about. And you know what? Wherever God leads us, he's with us. What'd the Lord say? I'll never leave you or forsake you even till the end of the age. So would you stand with me? We're going to take communion. Randy, would you help us with that this morning, please? And as we take communion, you guys, let's do it in a heart of thankfulness to the Lord just for dying on the cross for our sins, loving us when we were hard to love. It's easy to love somebody when they're lovable. I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was thinking about this yesterday. I think about some weird stuff, and I probably shouldn't share any of it. Just stick to the script. Where's my teleprompter? But I was thinking, if you guys lived with me every day, and I thought that, all of you, I mean, would never fit in my house, but I just figured we'd all live together. Man, I would drive you nuts. I would absolutely drive you crazy. I mean, we get along good here. But man, a week after being around me, you're going to want to kill me. And I started thinking about the Lord and how he knows you like that and still loves us so much. He died for us. That blows my mind. He knows every part of us. He's with us every day, everywhere we go. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that is cool. So, Father, we take communion this morning, and we definitely do it with a heart of gratitude. You know, as we're reading your word and we're seeing how how you deal with us, you know, we're looking at the scriptures, Lord, and wondering how life works with you. And you show us, you know, it's in the volume of the books that you reveal yourself, Lord. What a comfort is to see Gideon, a man who loves you but doubts, loves you but he's got fear, loves you but he's confused, loves you but he needs help. That's us today. Lord, and as we just take communion, we thank you that you're patient with us and long-suffering, and that you do lead us. Even when we don't know where we're going, you're faithful. Have I not sent you? So, Lord, as wherever we go, there you are, and we just thank you for that, all because of the cross. We get to celebrate it this morning, Lord. Father, we just pray that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. We accept the death and the resurrection of Christ for our sins, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.